So we are today going to return to the book of Revelation, and I want you to go ahead and turn to the last book, and we're going to look today at chapter 3 and pick up where we left off last week with the church at Philadelphia. As we do so, I'd like to keep before you the purposes of the book. I don't want you to lose sight of why the book of Revelation is in your Bible. Out of 66 books in the library of Scripture, this is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And we're walking through this chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we're almost at the end of the series of letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Now, the book is written primarily to serve as an encouragement during times of intense persecution, and it also shows us that God is in complete control, and there is nothing that will ever happen to surprise Him. He knows the end from the beginning. He is eternal. He is infinite, and we don't have to worry about that. Now, with that context for the book, we begin the last book with a vision of the exalted Christ. John is on the island of Patmos, and as he is there, Jesus reveals to him vision that becomes what we call the book of Revelation. He tells John to write to seven real local churches in Turkey, in Asia Minor back then. And as we go through these, we've gotten to the church called Philadelphia. Now, this is church number 6 of the 7. We've got one left, and then we'll jump into the bulk of the book that most people don't really focus on, and I'm kind of excited about that. So, in chapter 3 and verse 7, I'm going to put back up here what I started with last week, and then we're going to build on it today. First thing that Jesus says to John as he's writing to this church, he acknowledges with the church that they have had an opportunity, very specific opportunity for a ministry. That is called an open door for the church at Philadelphia. So let's read it, verse 7 and verse 8. To the angel, the messenger, the leader of the church in Philadelphia. Now that's a city that we know as brotherly love, like the one in Pennsylvania for us, city of brotherly love. In that church, or to the angel of that church, right. These things saith he that is holy. Okay, Jesus is holy, distinct, and set apart from everything else. He is true. He is genuine. He has a key of David. He has access to the throne of God. He can open and no one can shut. He shuts and no man can open. He's got that key of accessibility. Now, Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, some kind of opportunity for ministry. And with that door that is open, no man can shut that door, for you have a little strength, and yet even though you're small, you're not a large, impressive church. You may not have a large, impressive budget. You don't have impressive buildings. You've got little strength, but here's what I know about you. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Very first thing he says to the church in Philadelphia, and then we're going to move on quickly today, they have had an opportunity for a ministry. There's been an open door, and they have kept the word of God. They've kept Jesus' word in the context of a secular pagan society. Now, number two, not only does it speak about an opportunity for ministry, he then says that your faithfulness is going to be acknowledged. And it's not only going to be acknowledged by God, it's going to be acknowledged by your enemies. We find in verse 9, as he continues the letter. So Jesus says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews, but they are not, they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship or bow down before your feet and acknowledge your faithfulness, and they will know that I have loved you. Now, let me just throw this out there really quickly. You notice in verse 9, he makes a reference to Satan. Now, I have said this a few times. In the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, Four of those letters make reference to Satan or satanic activity. So since we are at number four, let's back up and look at where we've been so far. I want you to turn back probably just to the previous page in chapter 2. And in verse 9, we learn there that Satan causes persecution at Smyrna. Jesus said to that church, "I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, although you really are rich spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of them would say they are Jews but are not. They are nothing more than the synagogue of Satan." Then look in verse 13. "Now to the church of Pergamum. Jesus says, I know your works, and there where you are dwelling, it's where Satan's seat or throne is located. You are not in an easy place to minister." Then in chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking to the church at Thyatira, he says, "Unto you I say, and to the rest there in Thyatira, as many as do not have this false teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan," the deep doctrines of Satan. He's working there regarding false teaching in Thyatira. And now in the church in Philadelphia, where we are today, in verse 9 he says, "There are ones there standing in the way of your open door of ministry, and they are there as a synagogue of Satan himself." Satanic activity is very, very real, and especially in the context of the advance of the gospel and the local church. We need to know that and don't forget that. So he says to this church, those who are of the synagogue of Satan, they say they are Jews, but they really are not. These are Jewish people who deny Jesus as the Messiah, and their sole purpose is to stand against the believers in Philadelphia. Now you say, hold on, I thought the religious people were supposed to be on the same page. Supposed to be. Key word, supposed to be. But I will tell you this, we are a Baptist church. And I promise you, I don't know how far you'd have to go. I'm just going to say within a 30-minute radius of here, I promise you there are some Baptist churches that are not with you. They are against you. Amen. And I'm just saying in general, just because you're a church doesn't mean that you're standing on and keeping the word. So what Jesus says, these may say they're religious people, right? They are a synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they're not. They are pretenders. They are false church members, and they're standing against this church's faithfulness. They say that they're Jews. They're not. And he says they are lying. Now, what is Jesus going to do about that? Here's where they are eventually going to acknowledge the faithfulness of the believers in Philadelphia. Jesus says, for these who are pretenders, I am going to make them come before you, and they will bow down or worship there, bow down at your feet, and they will know indeed that I have loved you. Now, if you want to jot this down, here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying here that for the enemies of the gospel, enemies of the church, he is one day going to bring them to their knees. Now, when is that going to happen? Some believe that you're dealing with the end of time here, where every nation is going to bow before God. They're going to acknowledge and confess that Jesus is Lord, that there is truth, that there is one way, one life, one truth. He says to the church in Philadelphia, these false teachers, these pretenders, they one day will bow before you and acknowledge that although you're Gentiles and they were expecting that they would be the ones before whom you would bow, it's going to be flipped around, and these enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel, they're going to find themselves on their knees before you. That's a strong, strong statement. So there's going to be acknowledgement of faithfulness. And let me give you the verse really quick that Paul shares in the book of Philippians, where he addresses the fact that every person is going to bow before Christ. Chapter 2, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of those who are in heaven, of those who are on earth, of those who may be under the earth, Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come a time, end of existence as we know it, final judgment, where every single person is going to acknowledge that there's truth and His name is Jesus Christ. Now, to this local church, He says, your enemies, those who stand against you, the synagogue of Satan, they're going to be in the camp of unbelievers who will bow. And specifically, He says, they will acknowledge your faithfulness. Now, let's move on, because if we don't, we will not get through the rest of this letter. Number three. Third thing He says, the church in Philadelphia. And we could camp out here. This could be an entire sermon in verse 10 alone. So we got to go, we got to try to move through it. Not only will there be acknowledgement of your faithfulness, there's going to be protection from divine wrath. There's going to be protection for you from the judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. We read about it in verse 10. Here's what Jesus says. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also am going to keep you from the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the world to try or test them that dwell upon the earth. Now notice the same verb is used at the start of verse 10. Because you've kept my word, I'll keep you. Now there's a couple things here that make this verse interesting. He says in verse 10, I'm going to keep you. And the keeping will be from the hour of temptation or testing. Now, this is difficult to interpret. So let me give you what I think he's talking about. And if I'm wrong, we'll find out one day. If I'm right, we'll find out one day. It appears in verse 10, if you want to make a note here in the margin of your Bible, that he is speaking here of what we call the Great Tribulation. There's coming a time upon the earth when it will be unparalleled in divine wrath and divine judgment. Now, I will also tell you, if you want to make yourself a note, we're going to get there in a month or two. From chapter 6 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is what's called the Great Tribulation. So the bulk of the book of Revelation is nothing but judgment. So for a very, very long time, we're going to focus on a series of judgments upon the earth that's called the Great Tribulation. Now, what does Jesus say to this church? He says about this Great Tribulation three things. Number one, he says it is a very specific time that is going to come. He calls this the hour of testing. A very specific time that is going to come in the future of unparalleled judgment, misery, and divine wrath that's going to be poured out. In the book of Daniel, this is also known as Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. So number one, he says, it is a specific time that is coming. Number two, he says, it is going to be worldwide. It is an hour of testing coming upon all the world. This is not a localized judgment. It's not just a judgment of God removing the candlestick from Philadelphia with their church because they've turned to false teaching. This is a worldwide occurrence. And number three, he says at the end of that verse, it will come upon those who dwell upon the earth, earth dwellers. So why is that significant? It is significant because in the book of Revelation, there are only two types of people based on where they dwell. You either dwell in heaven or you dwell on earth. And those who dwell on earth in the book of Revelation are unbelievers. So there's going to come a time of great tribulation. It's going to be a very specific time. It's going to come upon the entire world and specifically for the unbelievers, those who dwell on the earth. Now, here's what really makes this verse difficult. Verse 10, Jesus says, the hour of testing comes upon the entire world, those who dwell on the earth. But look at the verb keep. This is where the difference of interpretation comes in. Jesus says there is a keeping from that time of temptation for the church in Philadelphia. Now, number one, does it apply to the universal church, or is it just for the church of Philadelphia? Logically, it doesn't make sense that it applies only to the church in Philadelphia, because at some point the church of Philadelphia kind of ceased to exist. It's like, well, now what's going to happen here? So here's a problem or difficulty with the verse. It says here, I will keep you from that hour. There are two primary interpretations for this verb, and we're going to talk more about this after chapter 3. When you talk or look at verse 10 and keep him from the hour of temptation, you are now dealing with what is called the tribulation and rapture question. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, those who are alive at his coming will be caught up, or rapturo in Latin. They will be raptured and will meet the Lord in the air. The question is this: does that catching up and rapture occur before the time of great tribulation so that the church does not exist through that time? Or does that time of rapture occur in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation so that the church does live through this time of great tribulation? You say, well, the Greek should help us, shouldn't it? And it does in some ways. Jesus uses a combination of verb and preposition here of keep from. Now, literally in the Greek, the preposition there is out of. If this is true, and if we can follow a literal interpretation of verse 10, it looks like to me he is saying here that when that hour comes upon the earth, the great tribulation, that the church is not merely going to be preserved through that time, but will be kept from that time and out of that time. If that is the case, then you are dealing with what is called a pre-tribulational rapture. If God is just going to preserve the church through that time, then you're dealing with a mid or post-tribulational rapture. And I'm going to unpack the rapture a whole lot more once we get to chapter 4, but I'm just whetting your appetite from verse 10. Verse 10 is the most debated verse in the book of Revelation concerning the rapture. Does a church live through it and is preserved through it, protected through it, or is the church taken out of the world so that it does not live through the tribulation? That is the question. And according to the evidence we have in this verse, it looks like a strong declaration that the church will be lifted up out of the world with the rapture prior to the great tribulation. Now, you may have a difference of opinion. That is fine. Nobody knows for sure the answer to that question. But I'm giving you some syntactical and more of the grammar here, the Greek language, and what it looks like he is saying to this church. Now, if that is the case, he says to them, because you have kept the word of my patience and perseverance, and you have held fast to me, when that great tribulation comes, I also will keep you from and out of that hour of testing. Am I correct? I do not know. Most Bible scholars see it that way, and it very well may be. And if you will just hang on to that thought, give me about 2 to 3 more weeks, and we will revisit the question of the rapture. That's what he says to the church in verse 10. Protection from judgment. Either protecting them in the midst of it, or protecting them by removing them prior to the great tribulation. That's a question, and we'll talk more about it later. Now, here's the fourth thing he says to the church at Philadelphia. And there's a lot in these two verses, especially verse 12. Last thing he says to the church in Philadelphia, and I like this. This is my wording, but I kind of like the way this rings. In the midst of all this judgment and great tribulation, in the midst of the synagogue of Satan, these false teachers and pretenders and church membership, here's what he promises them. You've got a home, and it's going to be a home forever. What's going to motivate me to endure? What's going to motivate me to keep His Word and hold fast? You've got a home forever. Now look how He describes it. Uses some metaphors. Verse 12 He says, or verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Now does that mean soon? Well, it's been 1900 years since He wrote this. We may not say it's soon, but I think what He's saying here when He uses the adverb quickly is basically saying that I'm coming suddenly, unexpectedly, and without notice. Okay, remember back in verse 3, it says I'm coming like a thief, like you don't know when the thief is coming. So Jesus says it's going to be a quick, urgent, without announcement. So we kind of live, like some people say that they kind of live on their tiptoes of expectancy. Like, is it going to be now? Is it going to be today? Is it 3 years from now? We've always been wondering that. It's going to be a sudden, unexpected, quick, tight return. Because of that, He says in verse 11, "Hold that fast which you have." This is the motto for every single church. Don't budge. And I shared Wednesday night, a little bit last Sunday, there are some churches that are budging, that are watering down truth to fit in with a secular society. The church is not to do that. Jesus says the church at Philadelphia held fast. So He says, I want you to continue holding fast what you have. Because remember I told you a few weeks ago that if you don't hold fast, now I promise you, when you fall, you will never fall toward God. You will fall away from God. Right? I told you before, and I kind of made up a new word, but we backslide, we don't front slide, right? We backslide, we don't upslide. You don't just fall into more prayer. You don't fall into being more evangelistic. You don't just actually fall into reading your Bible. You drift away from these things. So hold fast, right? You've got to maintain that focus. He says to Philadelphia, I have no condemnation for you as a church, but you've got to hold fast. And here's why He says that. Hold fast, because if you don't, He says, it's possible then that your crown may be taken. Now, number one, He's not speaking here about losing your salvation. Because in the book of Revelation, in fact, in the New Testament, crown always speaks of reward for your faithfulness. It does not speak of your salvation. And five times in the New Testament, the Bible references crowns, rewards given for faithful service. So it looks like what Jesus says, there's going to be a time of judgment, judgment seat of Christ, and it's possible you may lose some reward. Now, what is the crown? You've seen those pictures, those like they take the foliage and kind of string it together and weave it together and create a crown. That's what this was, a victor's crown. If you win a race in a Greek culture, some great military exploit in a Greek culture, you receive a crown of foliage or sometimes a precious metal that's been woven together looking like leaves like that. I mean, that's your crown, that's your reward. And that's what He's talking about when He speaks to their crown, some kind of reward. Now, here's what I want to throw up really quick, and I'm going to jump to the last couple of verses, we'll be done. But notice here that the incentive is so that your crown won't be taken. That's interesting to me. And so this week, I came across something I was reading, and it puts it into a little bit different light for me. So sometimes parents, families, they decide to go the route of providing some kind of allowance for their kids. Sometimes it's for a reward, for doing well, doing right, taking care of things around the house, whatever. And there's pros and cons to that. Whatever you decide, that's fine between you and God. But this guy said that he had a system set up for allowance. And it also can be used to teach good stewardship when it comes to tithing and saving money and all that. But anyway, so he said, I had this set up with the child and allowance. And he said, so when the child does well, right, they kind of earn their allowance. They can, purchase some things they like and say whatever they want. But he said, here's what I found. If the child did not follow through with the chores or whatever the responsibility was, here's what he said. He said, when I threatened to take away that reward, it almost became a greater motivator than the promise for the reward. I said, that's interesting. I never thought about that before. So what is maybe Jesus saying here? Okay, maybe he's saying here, this is not going to affect your eternal home per se. But there's something about rewards in the Bible for faithful service, and it's almost like he is saying that the threat of having reward taken away may be more hurtful than the initial promise of the reward, and in fact, sometimes it can be more shaming. It can be more embarrassing, right? I don't know. So he says, be careful, hold fast so that you don't lose or nobody takes your reward. Interesting. And again, I don't all the way know what that means. We may find out one day in heaven. So then he says in verse 12, here's the last main part. We think about home forever. Him that overcomes, okay, you all there in that church in Philadelphia, you've got a synagogue of Satan, they're lying about who they are. I know it's hard to serve, but you're holding fast. Okay, to him who overcomes, those who are victorious, he makes several promises. And here we go, number one. He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I will tell you right here at the start, the exact meaning of this pillar is uncertain. Does he speak here of some source of strength? You know, a lot of times when if you go to an ancient site, it's kind of strange, but sometimes the only thing left there are the pillars. It's interesting because he doesn't say, I'm going to make you stones in the temple. I'm going to make you an imminent pillar in the temple. I'm going to make you, he says, like a pillar. And then notice what he says about that. It is a pillar in the temple of who? Of my God. If you're into circling repetitions in your Bible, I have counted, I think, four times in verse 12 where you find my God. Temple of my God. Name of my God. Name of the city of my God. Comes out of it from my God. A very personal relationship with God. And that's part of what's going to make heaven, heaven and home forever. So number one, he says, I'll make you a pillar, which again, we don't all the way know what that means, but we're going to make you a pillar, not just a stone, but an imminent pillar in the temple of my God. Second thing, he says, and when you get there at home, I think he's speaking here of the new Jerusalem, the spiritual temple here, home in heaven. When you get there, oh man, this is good. Guess what? You will not or shall go no more out from that place. Say, hold on now, why is that important? Remember where we are. Philadelphia is known for the earthquakes. Do you know what these people are doing constantly? They are fleeing the city center. In fact, I told you last week, very few people in Philadelphia live in the city. Earthquakes and aftershocks, I mean, it's almost a daily, if not weekly, occurrence. And so people are scared at the slightest feel of a tremor. They flee and take off running for safety. And here's what Jesus says. I know y'all are used to running. I know you're used to having to leave Walmart right in the middle of checking out when you feel the tremors coming. I know there when you're at the Texas Roadhouse and you're about halfway through your steak and you've just sliced the next piece and the tremor starts, you take off running and I know you can't stand having to drop the fork and knife. I got good news for y'all. When we get to the new Jerusalem, he says, you ain't ever going to have to run or leave. I'm going to make you a pillar, and you will never anymore go out from that place. The synagogue of Satan can breathe down your neck all they want right now. Persecution can come right now. But I'm telling you, in that place, you will never ever go out. Next he says, I'm going to write upon him, that overcomer, the name of my God. Now, I told you four times you find reference to my God right here. Three times you find a reference to the name or a name. So we've got the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. And then end of the verse, I'm going to write upon him my new name when Jesus is speaking. Typically, writing a name on something indicates ownership. So if you think about what he's saying so far, you not only have ownership with the name of God written on you, you've also got citizenship with the name of the New Jerusalem written on you. It's a name of my God, the name of the city of my God. And you know how we do with names. In fact, a couple of things come to mind. You know when a person does break a bone, they get a cast. You know what human beings like to do? We like to sign it. Leave a little encouraging note and then say, and that was written by me. I own that one right there. I did that, right? We took the youth. Was it Cincinnati, I think? And we walked across that purple people bridge. I don't know if you've ever been there. And people take, well, they were taking little padlocks. I think they kind of made that illegal now. But they would write their names, right? You can go almost anywhere and find, go to an amusement park. Someone's right. You know, Paul of Liz. I mean, you know, stuff like that. You're writing your name, right? And so we understand like writing one's name. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to write the name of my God. Right? There's an identification there and an ownership there of God and your citizenship with the name of the city of my God. And the Bible says later in Revelation that heaven is like the new Jerusalem descending from above. Right? I mean, this is kind of what heaven is. It's going to be a new Jerusalem, not the old worn out sinful, but a new Jerusalem. And then he says, and I will also write upon him my new name. And that's Jesus talking. So you belong to him too. Now what's he saying in verse 13 for me? What I see out of this? This is home forever. Right? I mean, there's no moving. There's no changing an address. There's no dealing with the persecution. No dealing with the false teachers. When you get here, you're going to become a pillar. And you'll never, ever go out again. It's home forever. And then he says to the church in verse 13, I know y'all are struggling. It's hard being a Christian in the first century. You got a synagogue of Satan there, but here's an encouragement for you. If you'll just listen to what I'm saying, right? If you've got an ear to hear, let the person who reads this hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It applies to all churches of all times. The truth of the matter is, I look back at the points I put up here. The church received an opportunity to minister. There is an open door they had. And although there were those who were opposing them, Jesus says, they're going to acknowledge one day your faithfulness. And he says, as they acknowledge your faithfulness, I'm going to protect you from judgment coming upon the earth. And by the way, I'm going to throw in there as a bonus, it's going to be home forever. That's a church. Letter to the church at Philadelphia. So what can we take from this today as we go? I put this in some statements that stood out to me. I kind of say this to us as a local church. You know, we're not Philadelphia. I don't think that we've got the synagogue of Satan right here. I don't think so. We're not Philadelphia. But here's what I think might help us as a church. Number one, faithfully serve. Right? Jesus said this church kept his word and had an open door. Right? And I told you last week, you're always on the lookout for open doors, like areas to serve, ways to, I mean, like I held up the directory for Pratt. I mean, that's just a little open door there, right? It's just a way to like be the love of God to fellow brother and sister in Christ. We're looking for open doors. So faithfully serve. And then here's a combination that stands out to me. As you faithfully serve, God will faithfully protect. You say, that means no persecution? That means if I stand for righteousness, nobody's going to breathe down my back and make me feel like a fool? It's not what that means, y'all. It's not what it meant to Philadelphia. But what he said is, when that hour does come upon this land, I'll keep you, right? I'll protect you in that time. And I want you to remember as you go through life and you're faithfully serving, you know God's protection is there. Here's what he says, and then I'll bring you home. Amen. Isn't that something? I don't know. I just kind of hit me. Like, my little stomach don't flutter much. I mean, it does sometimes for steak, but it don't flutter much. But that just kind of, it just made me flutter a little bit. You know, I like that. You faithfully serve, I'm going to do my part. We sang the song, right? He's faithful, faithful one. I'm going to do my part. And then when it's done, guess what? You get home forever. Philadelphia. I kind of like that, so I don't know about y'all. I kind of like that. That's a letter to the church at Philadelphia. Now listen, we got one church left. One letter left. Hopefully a couple weeks, hopefully 2 weeks, might be three. It's a big one, but hopefully a couple weeks. And we're going to transition into a whole different section of the book of Revelation. Let's pray as we go today. Let's bow and have the opportunity to respond in prayer. Respond at the altar as you feel led. And then we're going to be on our way today. So as we close, you see those last few statements that we looked at. Just faithfully serve. Look for the open doors. There may be more open doors than you realize and sometimes than you recognize. And as you walk through those, a promise He made to the church in Philadelphia is, I will keep you. Man, that's enough for me. I will keep you. And then He says, until it's home forever. So I don't know if there's something in the passage that kind of speaks to you. You need to respond to today in prayer. Maybe make a commitment today. Maybe a commitment to hold fast. Or maybe that you're thinking about your salvation and eternity and home forever. And you don't know that you're going to have a home forever in heaven. The alternative is hell. I mean, just be blunt about it. The alternative is the fires of hell forever and ever. Nobody wants that. And so as we get here to the end of this letter, it's another opportunity. If you're listening to the message or you're here today as we're live with it, that you're having the opportunity to respond to the gospel. God is tugging at your heart and He say, you need to be saved. You know it. Repent of sin. Believe on Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. Commit your life to Him. That may be the decision God's calling you to today and giving you space for today. So just a little quiet moment to pray for you silently as you respond. And then I'm going to close this and we're going to be on our way. Recognize the words to that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He said to the church at Philadelphia, I write on you my name. You're mine. Lord, thank you for our visit to Philadelphia these past 2 weeks. I'm very thankful that there were no bad earthquakes along the way, no bad serious aftershocks. We were able to get through the test, able to see what Jesus said to that church. And they were encouraged to hold fast. I'll protect you. I will keep you from the time of testing coming upon the entire world. And then I'm going to make you a pillar. And you'll never go out again. And I'm going to put the name of God, the name of heaven on you. We're thankful for the way Jesus spoke to this church and the way He still speaks today. So as we go, you've heard our commitments. You've heard today in prayer some challenges and struggles of life. Lord, please help. Please help. And as we go, we pray for a safe week, a blessed week. And just the reminder that we are looking for open doors. You've called us to serve you and to do so faithfully. You are faithful. Help us to do just that. And we lift up now our prayer to you in Jesus' name as we prepare to go. Amen.